Good morning. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. 1 Thessalonians is a really, really interesting book. It's one of the more personal letters that Paul has written. A book like Galatians is pretty personal as well, but from a different direction. In 1 Thessalonians, it's one of Paul's earliest letters too, and it details his relationship with the Christians and some of the earliest believers that he was able to help influence. And we really get insight into Paul's relationship with them and how he comes to see that in teaching them not only the gospel through words, he was also able to teach them the gospel through how he lived among them. And so he's going to bring out some elements of that relationship in a way that's going to help them see how they can live among one another and with each other in ways that continue to teach about the gospel while they live among each other. So I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Let's pray. Thank you, God, this morning, as always, that we have this time to come together to worship you, to sing songs of praise to you, to pray and express ourselves to you, to remember Jesus and his sacrifice for our sins around the Lord's table. And I pray, God, that as we consider all that we've done so far this morning, as we stop and pause now to reflect on your word, I pray that our minds and hearts would be receptive to the gospel and to the message this morning. Father, help us to learn how to grow in faith, and how we can best influence others as they seek to grow in faith as well. We know, God, that we can teach the gospel, and we can help people come to know you and to be baptized into Jesus' name. But we also realize, Father, that we have to continue the relationship after that. We have to continue helping them grow and helping them mature in their own faith. And so I pray, God, that this morning that the message would help us to realize the role that we need to play in the lives of each other. Help us, God, to grow in our relationships with one another, to be loving and to look to encourage one another. Help us, God, to cast aside any ill will that we might have towards people or any barriers that exist that would cause us to not want to get involved with them. And help us to realize, God, that in your church, we ought to be looking out for the best interest of each other, so that we can all grow in faith, so that we can all come closer to you, and so that we can all help one another grow as well. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice for our sins. We thank you that we have the forgiveness of sins through him. We thank you that we have a home in heaven with you waiting for us, and we pray, God, that you would keep us strong until that day, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you that know me realize that I can be somewhat competitive at times and have kind of like a type A personality when it comes to certain things. And I've shared stories before about me and my brother, and it's not was not easy growing up in the household. I'm sure it was not easy for my parents at different times, because there was always seemed like there was some kind of tension that existed between me and him, some kind of issue that was going on, some kind of battle over some new toy that came into the house, or some competition over what TV show we were going to watch. And I remember a number of occasions that both of us were sent to our rooms because we couldn't agree on something. And I guess it was easier to send us off than to have a sit down or something. But, I remember all the time, like at Christmas, he would open a gift, I'd open a gift, and then we'd have to be trying to figure out which of us got the better gift. And then at birthdays, we'd try to figure out which one of us had more money spent on the other and so on. It was ridiculous. I don't know where it came from, because neither of my parents are really that competitive. But there were some embarrassing moments. And then I'm sure it had more to do with me, because when I went off to college, there was a guy that I knew, and we happened to be there at the same time. And both of us had a reputation for doing pretty well academically. And in this one particular class, we were like neck and neck with a grade, and I think I had a slight edge over him at the time. And so it came down to the final exam, and neither of us really cared what grade we ended up with. We just wanted to make sure that we ended up with just a slightly higher grade than the other guy did. And we didn't know what the final results were. I'm positive I came out on top of that one. But when you think about it, you know, I'm trying to share a couple of ridiculous examples, but maybe you find your life like that in similar ways, and maybe in some different ways, that you find yourself being competitive or even selfish when it comes to your relationships with other people. And maybe in your jobs, there's a situation where somebody got a promotion and you felt as though they did not deserve that promotion, because of course you deserve that promotion. And so there was some competition there, or some jealousy or some selfishness that maybe crept in. And sometimes we look around and if we're having any kind of issues within our own families, we look around at the picture-perfect family that we imagine the people next door to be, or the family at church or whoever it might be, and we get jealous or competitive about wanting that kind of family, and we don't always know what the issues that they're dealing with are, but we look at our reality, and we want something greater. And so competition and selfishness and jealousy can really creep into our relationships. And when they do, the end result is never good, because those things become barriers that get in the way of us relating authentically and truly with another person. How many have ever had a person that you've been jealous of come up and try to talk to you about something, and you just know you can't really concentrate on the conversation that much, because whether they know it or not, you've got that barrier in front of you that's blocking you from really giving yourself to that person. Or a person that you've been really competitive with, if you've ever played sports and you've been in a battle and they ended up winning, and then the sportsmanlike thing to do afterwards is always to go up and say, "Hey, good game, but you lost," and you're just not in the mood, and that person comes up and tries to engage you in some conversation, and you just can't do it. Even worse when this kind of stuff comes into the church. Because as we read about over and over and over in the New Testament, God wants his church to be composed of people who love one another deeply, who work for the growth of one another, who seek to build each other up, who look to encourage one another rather than tear down. And so we know that if that's the goal and if that's what God wants, then what happens when we don't completely experience that? What happens when we struggle with those relationships? What happens when we feel as though we have to be competitive with or jealous about or selfish in some regard towards other people in the church, or they feel that way towards or about us? And that's sometimes when we feel as though things are going okay, but they could always be better. And if we leave it at that stage, then I suggest that we're not really living out the gospel within our own lives. Because as we know, Jesus himself practiced humility and obedience. And as Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus was obedient even to the point of death. His humility led him to be obedient even to the point of death. That was death on a cross. It was death for our sins, so that through him we could have forgiveness of sins. And as we're taught over and over again in the New Testament, when we're baptized into the name of Jesus, We receive that forgiveness of sins. We're added to the church. And God gives us His Spirit to enable us to grow, to help us become more like Him, to help us become more like Christ. But when we separate ourselves from other people, we're not really living out the fullness of what God has given to us and done for us. And so this morning, I want to look at a few things in 1 Thessalonians here and see what Paul has to say about this. He's dealing with believers. These are some of the earliest believers that he ever converted. These are people that are very dear to him. These are people that mean a lot to him. We can tell just from reading in chapter 2, just in those 12 verses I read, that these are people that Paul loves dearly. And he doesn't want to see anything come between them and their relationship with God and their relationship with each other in the church. And so he writes this letter to address some concerns that they have. They're not even really having problems at this point because the faith is still so new for them. But he wants to write to them to encourage them to stand strong in their faith, to not let doubts come in. One of the concerns that they had that we could read about in chapters 4 and 5 is what happens when somebody dies before Jesus returns. So he addresses that concern, but he does it from a very loving direction. These are not people that are really fighting among themselves, but Paul wants to take the opportunity to write to them and to encourage them to keep growing in their faith. And the way that they're going to do that is by their love for one another. And so he starts to point out to them some different things. After going through in verses 1 through 5 and talking about the way that he lived and ministered and worked among them, he says in verse 6, "We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or from anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have been a burden to you." And Paul looks to his own example, as he does so often, and I've mentioned this in sermons recently, that Paul, he looks to himself and he puts himself out there as an example, and he even says at times, he'll even say, "Imitate me." And he does that, not that he's elevating himself to be anything above Christ, but he knows that when we say we all need to be like Christ, that sometimes that can be intimidating, because we realize, how am I going to be anything like the Son of God? But when we can look at a human example, someone who's an excellent example in that regard, it gives us something, maybe something that we can hold to a little bit more easily, at least in our own minds. And so as we imitate another person, we find ourselves becoming like Christ. And that's what Paul's aiming for there when he talks about imitating him. It's not that he's being arrogant. It's not that he's putting himself out there on some kind of a pedestal, but he knows that he has completely dedicated himself to the way of Christ, and that if somebody looks to him for inspiration and as a model to imitate, that they will be on the right path. And that's why he's able to put himself out there like that. But he begins by mentioning to them the humility with which he came among them. And he says, as apostles, we could have been a burden to you. As apostles, we had the right to come in and make demands about how you should act, about what you should do. He says, we came in as those who had that direct knowledge of Christ. Paul himself had that direct revelation from Christ. And if anybody could have come in and said, I'm here, this is the way it's going to be, and this is how we're going to do things, it would have been Paul. It could have been Paul. But he says, we did not come among you like that. In fact, he says, we were not looking for praise from men, not from you or from anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but the implication is we were not. And he practiced humility. He says we could have operated from that point of authority, but we lowered ourselves to simply be among you and to love you and to serve you and to let our love and service among you speak for themselves. How many have ever experienced the difference in that kind of relationship, where somebody's approached you out of authority and you've known that and you just didn't respond well? But maybe somebody else came with exactly the same point, but because you knew there was a deeper relationship there, a relationship of love, and that they were actually seeking to serve you or encourage you or build you up, you received it a whole lot differently and with a better frame of mind than when somebody came out of a position of authority. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying we had every right to come in as apostles and tell you what you need to do. But instead, we didn't do that. And so Paul talks about a couple of ways that they did approach the believers. And so he says in verse 7, rather than coming to you with authority and dictating what should happen, we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Look at the language that Paul uses to describe the relationship that he had with them. That he could view himself as being motherly towards them because he loved them so dearly. And to think about the kind of love that Paul had for them that would even lead him to speak in this way about that relationship lets us know the way that Paul viewed them. He never viewed them from a position of authority. He always viewed them from a position of being a brother and a sister in faith, co-equals with him, and he loved them so dearly that he did whatever it took to get through and reach them. And he says, we shared not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And what he means when he says that is, he didn't just come among them as somebody who taught, but as somebody who lived. And this is why he goes on to talk about, you all witnessed our toil and hardship among you, the work that we did. In no case did we ever want to be a burden. He talks about being a burden twice. In the first case, he didn't want to be a burden in coming to them with apostolic authority when they knew nothing about him. And in the second case, he says, we didn't want to be a burden by having you have to support us. And so we worked hard among you so that we could simply be with you, and you witnessed that yourselves. And Paul points to that by saying it was an act of care that we did that. We divested ourselves of all rights and privileges that apostles could come in with so that we could simply be among you, love you, and serve you, and help you grow in your faith. That's how he starts. And then he goes on and says, and you are witnesses, so now I'm in verse 10, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. So he points again to the way of life that they observed among him. Notice that he's only talked about the teaching he gave to them just once or twice, and he's only alluded to it. They knew what that teaching was. Obviously, they had accepted it. But what he points to in this case is the way of life and the conduct of life that they observe, that they were able to observe among him. In verse 9, he says, surely you remember our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. So he talks about the love and care and concern that he had for them. And so as not to be a burden while he preached, they worked hard to make sure that they were provided for. And then in verse 10, you are witnesses. So again, he's saying, you observe this. You can testify to this if we're not telling the truth. But you are witnesses of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. So he says, you saw that how we lived was in line with what we taught. You saw that how we lived was in your best interests. You observed that we cared about you, and everything we did was to build you up and encourage you and help you grow to be the people that God has called you to be. He says, you saw that. Notice that he doesn't say, you heard us talk about that. He says, you saw that in our lives. And so he's already talked about being motherly, but now he says in verse 12, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So he points to the other role that he operated under when he came to them, the role of father. And this might be more where his teaching came in, where he might have to go to them a little bit more specifically and try to draw out what the implications of the gospel might be for their lives. But he did so not in a way that would be condescending or discouraging, but in a way that would be encouraging and comforting as he urged them to live lives worthy of God. Notice what his end result is. Not that they would just believe the right things or know what they were supposed to do, but he exhorted them. He urged them. He comforted them. He taught in ways that would encourage them to grow up in the faith so that they would live lives worthy of God. The end result for Paul was that they would listen to the gospel teaching, observe his way of life, and be encouraged to grow up in the faith so that they would live the same way. And he did so not only through teaching, but as he said very plainly and clearly here, by sharing his life with them. That's what I want us to think about this morning. Do we share our lives with one another? Do we see the value in communicating spiritual truth and even elements of the gospel itself, not the whole gospel, of course, but some elements of the gospel itself through how we live among and with one another? Because when we love somebody in a sacrificial way, when we serve a person, when we put their interests ahead of ours, we are acting out aspects of the gospel. We are recalling through those actions the very things that Jesus did for us. And when we read about the humility that Jesus had, the obedience that Jesus had, the service that Jesus rendered, that he lowered himself to be among us, and we do the same ways, we are living like Christ before another person. But it has to go deeper than having a conversation after worship on Sunday morning. It's clear, as Paul wrote to these churches, that they were wrapped up with one another in their lives. They impacted one another daily. They had contact with each other. They didn't just show up to a meeting, have a few conversations, and then say, I guess we're done for the week. Christianity, according to Paul, as he writes about in one of his earliest letters, is about the gospel and the relationships with one another that the gospel creates, the church. And we have to get it in our minds that the church is not about coming to a building and doing some things. It's about the entire interplay of how we are connected to one another through Christ and how we live with and among each other. And certainly that includes our times together in this building, but it has to go further than that as well. How can we live this out? How can we take Paul's teaching here and apply it to our lives? How can we interact and impact one another in such ways that their faith is grown and developed because they cross paths with us? I think that's the key. We have to really take the teaching of the gospel and the New Testament and let it impact us so much that it filters through us and then outwardly to the lives that we live among others. That's the only way to help and encourage one another to be built up. And that's what Paul's focus is here. That's why he closes in verse 12 by saying, look at all the ways that I taught and lived among you as I urged you to live lives worthy of God. He wants them to grow up in their faith. Is that the kind of mindset that we have with one another when we think about, you know, when we see one another passing by, or we just thinking about, I want to catch that person really quick before they go, or if I don't get to that person, that's fine, whatever the case may be. Or are we thinking about, I wonder where that person's at in their faith, and can I find a way of helping them grow and develop and deepen that faith? Because that's what God is calling us to. A kind of life where we teach not only through word, but also through deed, through action, through our lives. And it can begin simply. It can begin with a conversation that we have today after worship, and maybe we just probe a little bit deeper than we normally do. Maybe we start by asking, is there something I can pray for you about? And then we follow up with that person in a couple of days and see where it goes from there. Maybe you sit down and begin reading the Bible with another person and start asking questions about what you're reading and trying to follow out where those questions go and deepening your faith as you read through the Bible together. Maybe it's just finding a person to serve. Finding some need that they have and going and helping that person, and through your help they see the kind of love that you have for them. Maybe it's any other number of different ways. Maybe it's finding somebody that you can mentor, that you take an active interest in their faith development and you meet with them and do whatever you can to help them grow in their faith. But the word this morning calls us to go beyond simply the knowledge that we can accumulate for ourselves and to think about how we influence other people. How do we take the lives and the relationships that we have with each other and help them grow closer to God, even as they help us grow closer to God? And this morning, I'd like us to think about just one person that is maybe on your mind right now, and to think about how you can help that person grow, and then make a resolution to reach out to them this week in some manner and actually do what you can to help build them up, encourage them, and help them grow in their faith. If you're here this morning and need to respond to the gospel, to the message that God has brought salvation to his people through Jesus. And when we're baptized into his name, we receive that gift of forgiveness of sins. And we're added to the church and we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which Paul says in Ephesians is the guarantee of the life to come. Or if you have some other kind of spiritual need that we can help you with, we encourage you to let us know what need you have by coming forward as we stand and sing.